Amen. It's a good day to be reminded of the greatness of our God. And that's why we're here, to worship Him and to acknowledge His presence. I hope you'll have your Bible with you today. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. And you can grab one of those and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And we're looking at Psalms in these weeks together that I hope will encourage you as they have encouraged me, particularly Psalm 42 this morning as we look at the subject. It's called the blues. Are you familiar with that? I'm not talking about the 20th century form of the music akin to jazz. We're not talking about those blues. But I'm talking about maybe the blahs. How's that? Just the spiritual blahs. You know what I'm talking about this morning? More than a despair of mind, it's a despair of the soul. It's that deep and abiding sense of, wow, it's just dry. It's not good. And so I want to speak to this reality today because I believe that so many of us have experienced this. And we know what it's like. You know what it's like to be at a spiritual dry place in your life. And it would be easy just to give the VBS answer and just say Jesus. And that is simple and that is profound, no doubt. But let's look at what the Scriptures have to say. There are so many wonderful Psalms that we could spend really the next 3 years or so in the Psalms and not exhaust the subject of the Psalms. The Psalms are a wonderful place for encouragement. And so if you're at a place where you're experiencing the blues or the blahs or whatever you might want to call that, the dry place in your spiritual walk with the Lord, turn to the Psalms, Psalm 42, particularly today, as we'll look at this and see how we can work through these times of spiritual dryness in our life. And we all, I think, at various times will experience this, times in our life when we just don't feel like spiritually we're on track, and in fact, we may not very well be on track. And there are just times in our lives when we just feel like there's a dry place. The psalmist, some say that this is David writing the psalm. There's some discussion as to who actually is the author, possibly Hezekiah. We don't really know who the psalmist is here at this point. The point isn't so much about the psalmist as it is about who he's writing about and who takes him through this time of dryness in his life. And so he begins by saying, as the deer pants for the water brooks, as he's longing for that place of refreshment, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Just as the deer knows and longs for that place of refreshment, he said, I long for you, Lord. I desire you. I need the refreshment that comes only from your brook, from your source. I need you desperately to admit the need for water, to admit the need that there is something outside of yourself is an admission indeed to say that I need something outside of me. The deer knows that it's not something that he himself possesses, but he longs and he desires. In fact, he searches for that presence of the stream that flows through and brings refreshment. The psalmist is saying the same thing. I long for you, Lord. I'm in a dry place in my life, and I need the refreshment that comes only from heaven. I need the strength that comes only from above. Lord, I need you. When you admit this, certainly you're in a great place because you recognize the spiritual dry place in your life, and you know that you need the Lord, and you're willing to look outside of yourself. You've realized that the resources within have not been sufficient to take you to where you need to be. Doesn't matter where you turn, anything that you might look at within or even outside of yourself, if it's not the Lord, it will leave you in the same place. It will leave you with the sense of dissatisfaction in whatever you're pursuing. The psalmist says, I long for you, Lord. I desire you. The drought in my life is what's causing me to seek after you. You see, the drought is not necessarily a bad thing. It reminds you that you are highly dependent upon someone and something outside of yourself. The deer knows that he does not possess the stream himself. He does not create the stream. He does not create the river flow or the waterfall. He doesn't create any of those things. But he simply goes to that which he knows will satisfy the longing and the panting of his heart as he looks for that which will satisfy ultimately his physical body. David, or the psalmist, says here that I long for you, Lord. This intense craving in my heart can only be satisfied by you. And notice that he says, I'm not longing for food, but I'm longing for water. This intense craving in David's life is a craving for the highest good. We can go days and days without food, but we cannot go very long without water. We can go for long periods of time without food, but we cannot go very long without water. This intense craving in my spirit, this intense craving inside of my soul, Lord, can only be satisfied in you. You are the highest good. You are the highest one. And so I come to you. I come to you. My soul is thirsting for you. You see the sense of desperation? Desperate people understand this. They realize that they're in a place of dryness, and the only thing that can satisfy them, the only thing that can help them move through this time of dryness and these spiritual blahs or blues is the presence of the Lord. He knows that. My soul thirsts for thee, God, for the living God, for the living God. Not someone who is a figment of my imagination, but someone who is alive and well, somebody that I can trust in, someone that I can count on. You're the one that I long for. You're alive and well. I know that when I seek after you, when I thirst for you, that you will be present, that you're alive. You're a source of life to me. You're not death, but you are life in the presence of God. Certainly is that when we seek him. When you're in a spiritual dry place, and maybe that's where you are today, maybe you're at a place where, you know, you just feel like, you know, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. Well, listen, maybe it's just time. I know it's sort of cliche, but just the faith that just say, Lord God, I will seek after you. I will desire you. I'm not feeling it. It's not really something in me. I mean, I can't muster up enough strength. I can't pick myself up by my own bootstraps like we've been told. I can't put on the stoic face anymore and act like everything is okay. God, I need you. I need you, Lord. Not so much a matter of feeling as it is a matter of faith when your will overrides your emotions and tells you that you need that which is outside yourself. The psalmist is saying, oh God, I need you. I need you greatly. And if we're going to work through these spiritual dry times in our life, we have to desire a renewed relationship with the Lord. The kind of relationship that you go back to and you remember what it was like. Remember what it was like when you first fell in love with God's word. You say, well, I don't really recall a time like that. I've never really been that interested in God's word. Oh, really? Maybe the issue for you is not spiritual dryness. Maybe it's because you've never been born again. You're not saved. You've never been born again. You say, well, a renewed relationship? I don't know that I've ever had one. Well, the joy today can come to your life if you will simply confess Christ as your Savior. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so the issue today isn't so much about a renewing a relationship. You've never had one. But in this journey today through Psalms, you're discovering, I never had a relationship with the Lord. But if you have had a relationship with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to desire early in the morning or in the day to be thinking about whatever you might be doing in the day, but really you're longing for the time when you can open up God's word and you can read it and discover what God is saying to you, because he is a living God. He's not dead. These words come to life. I mean, it's just ink on a piece of paper, right? No. Well, I mean, it is, but it isn't, right? This is like any other book you've ever read. This is the word of God. He's alive. When you pick up the word of God, it's alive. It begins to affect you. It begins to touch you. Your spirit, your soul, mind, body, and spirit, every ounce of your being. You cannot read God's word unaffected. It's going to change you. And you remember those times, and this is the longing. Renew the relationship with the Lord. You want to make your way through the desert. Then what you do is you go back to the well that once furnished what you needed to drink from. Go back to that well. Go back to the place where you know that God visited with you in those moments and visited with you in those times. Go back to those places. Stop abandoning the things that brought the joy and the sense of refreshment in your life. Go back. Go back. Get out of this dry place in your life. It's a journey. It's a process. But it's one that takes you back into the presence of the Lord. And so how do you work through it? Well, you desire a renewed relationship with the Lord. That's a desire. It's something that wells up within you because of the drought in your life spiritually. But I want you to see something else. By remembering this relationship with the Lord in verse 3 and 4, the psalmist recounts certain things. Notice what he says, and it's interesting in verse 3. My tears have been my meat. It's what I've eaten day and night. Really? While they continually say unto me, where is your God? He says, what has sustained me in this time? He says it's my meat. It's what I've been it's what I've been taking in and day out. Now he's not yet to the river. He's not yet to the brook. He's not yet at that place of refreshment. But what he's saying is that in the meantime, in the process of my journey, this brokenness that I experience, this brokenness is itself sustaining me until my heart is satisfied. Until my heart is satisfied. Wow. I think about that for just a moment again. I look at this, the brokenness, these tears, my meat day and night is itself. It's what's sustaining me. It's what's getting me by. You know what's worse than tears? No tears. The capacity, do you know God's created us with the capacity to express ourselves? The capacity to shed these tears? To shed a tear. It's been a long time. When was the last time when you were broken before the Lord? Maybe your dry time in your life right now, I mean, you can't even shed a tear anymore. Maybe your prayers, oh God, I've lost any sense of feeling. You know, feelings aren't altogether bad. You just got to be careful not to be ruled by them. They can assist you, but if they rule you and you become the servant to the master of your feelings, then you're in trouble. But if they become your servant, well, then that's not a bad thing. When was the last time you were broken with God? I mean, has it been that long? Can you even remember? Really? Are you that arrogant that you know, that you never consider your sin? Really? Come on. There's no confession in your heart. There's never been there hasn't been a time when you say, oh, God, I'm broken because of what I've done, what I've said, how I've treated others. I mean, come on, the list can go on and on. The list is going on and on. Now, his tears are flowing from a different source, from a different reason, you understand. He's being persecuted in the midst of everything that he's experiencing. Some suggest that it's possibly David, his son Absalom, who's turned against him, who would like nothing more than to destroy his own father. That would grieve a man's heart. That would grieve a father's heart for sure. But for whatever reason, whatever the source is, there is this brokenness. This brokenness. But notice what he says in verse 5. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Follow me on this, okay? These painful reflections are awakened by what? A bad experience? No. He's lamenting the reality that he once went with God's people to the house or to the temple of God. There in the city of Jerusalem, there in the temple, he's lamenting the fact that there was a time when they gathered together. All the saints, all the believers would gather themselves together and they praise God together in a holy convocation. Together, the body of Christ, the body would gather themselves. And he's lamenting this. These past experiences of joy are what causing these painful reflections of grief. I remember that. I miss that. Do you? Really? Do you really? Come on. We've got hundreds of people who no more show up to this church. They haven't been here in years. I wonder if there's any grief. I wonder if there's any brokenness. Where is the sense of where? Oh, I miss being with the people of God. Where's the brokenness? Where's the sense of, oh, there was a time. There was a time in my life. No longer can I experience that. And that's not that he's not in communion with the Lord, you understand. He is. But he's longing for the corporate encounter of God's people. You know, if I could just take a little side note here and maybe chase this rabbit. I do so on Wednesday nights a lot, you know. You know, if you're in my class, we chase rabbits, right? But if they have meat on them, they'll hunt, you know. And but, you know, the problem today is that so many people have forgotten what it's like to be in the assembly. Some people have gone to church in what should be the assembly, the holy convocation of God. The people of God gathered together in worship, in spirit, and in truth. What's happened is that they've entered into what should be the case, but they get there and it's a sham at church. And that's what they've seen. I don't know if you're contributing to that sham or to that facade, but what they see in you is something they don't want any part of. Maybe they saw it in your home, mom and dad. I don't know. Let's get real with this now. And that's what they saw. There was no spiritual depth in your home, so my goodness, why would they want to come to a church where you say you're worshiping? I don't know. Let's do some investigation here. Personal, that is, right? This psalmist is broken. He's broken. He remembers the time when he gathered together with God's people. This is important to him. And while the skeptics are around him and they're saying, "Where is your God?" You know, that's sort of the tone of it, okay? In question form. Where is your God? I don't know. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. And if you look about, all of heaven, all of creation is declaring the glory of God. If you just look around, God is shouting from creation itself. I mean, you know, generally speaking, that is. Yeah, he's here. He's present. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't forsaken me. These people are asking questions. They're doubting this psalmist experience, and whether their doubt is as to the existence of God, or their skepticism is to the relevance of God or to the importance of God, they have some questions. And their questions are really attacks upon this pilgrim, this man who's in journey through this spiritual dry time in his life. Well, how do you work through the spiritual dryness? You have to remember sometimes, rekindle the fire that was once in your heart. Renew your relationship with the Lord. But notice with me in verse 5, because he continues with these questions, and so we must as well. How do you identify and deal with this spiritual despair in your life? How do you identify and see it for what it is? Listen, self-investigation is not a bad thing. You got to take note. There's a lot of self-help books out there today, and they won't do you an ounce of good, and you'll waste your money on whatever they may cost. But listen, self-investigation is not necessarily a bad thing. Self-examination is not necessarily a bad thing, because what it will do, if properly understood, will cause you to reflect on your own emptiness and cause you to focus your eyes on the sufficiency of the Lord. "Why are you cast down, O my soul," he says. "Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." We'll come back to that phrase, the help of his countenance. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar." Lord, this is it. I am down. It's a terrible place that I'm at. I feel cast down. There's this sense in which the psalmist is saying, I have sunk to a new low in my life. I have bent low. You can tell by a person's body language how they feel oftentimes, can't you? The face is certainly the first place to look, because it says something. It communicates the spirit. It communicates the emotions of a person, our eyes, our facial expressions. All these things say something about what we believe, how we feel, what's going on in our life at that moment. But body language is important as well. It says something about what we feel, what we think, how we even think about ourselves, how you walk, and all these things, they say something. I mean, most communication is nonverbal anyways, isn't it? And so his countenance has been affected. There's no doubt that the intensity of what he's going through is so great that it's bearing a heavy load upon him. And he feels the full weight of it. My soul, he says, "and you, thou, Lord God, you are disquieted in me." What is he talking about here? There is this commotion in my life. You know what a commotion is? There's a restlessness. A restlessness. You ever pace back and forth in your house? Or maybe in a difficult time in your life? I mean, you could be at the hospital for that matter. You know, it's not the kind of, you know, pacing back and forth like in anticipation of a baby, right? Okay? Right, Chloe? But that's a good, like, excitement. We're looking forward to this, you know. This is the kind of pacing back and forth in worry, and restlessness, and commotion, and this, as one person put it, this spasm of despondency. You know, it's I don't know what to do. What am I to do? That's how he felt. What am I to do? But he turned his eyes to the Lord. He has some strong feelings, doesn't he? He said, well, how do you deal with this spiritual despair in your life? Well, I'm looking at someone inspired by the Spirit of God who wrote these things down. He wrestled with some questions of feeling. You got to wrestle with these things. You know, listen, you'll pay somebody $125, $150 an hour for you to ask them a lot of questions, to really get transparent with them, right? You'll do that. Listen, don't you think God already knows what you think? You can communicate with him without even voicing and verbalizing your question to God. You may have some serious stuff to bring before God, by the way. And I just want you to know he's big enough to handle it. He's not going to fall out of his chair and say, "Oh, what have you said? What are you saying? The psalmist is saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Why? oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. God, what's going on? He's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to take some serious questions. He has some strong feelings here. Strong feelings. Now, if all you do is question God and there's never a pursuit of the person of God, then I tell you it will end in utter misery. But if the questions bring you to the feet of God, to the source of all wisdom and understanding and knowledge, then you will begin to find that the presence of the Lord and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, even when our mind cannot comprehend, that God's presence is an amazing thing. Entering into his presence, even with our questions, is an amazing thing because God draws close to us. When we draw close to him, we are his children, and he draws close to us. He is with us, and he is there with us throughout it all. Isn't it a beautiful thing when God draws close to us? A few weeks ago, somebody brought this to my attention. It was Saturday night, and we were having a little get-together for Tanner's birthday party and just a little fellowship time and everything, but the sun was intense. Did you see that a few weeks ago? It was on a Saturday night. I mean, the sun was intense. It was bright. It lit up the whole backyard, and I was told, and I haven't done the research, but I was told anyways that the moon is as close as it will be in the next 20 years. That it is as close as it will be over the next 20 years, and it was intense that the moon has come that close to us. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, God draws close to us. Sometimes he does, and listen, it's an invitation. He does. He comes close to us. He wants us to draw close to him. The love of God is intense. It's real. It's bright. It's permeating. It's real. I'm telling you, it can affect you to the very core of your being. But listen, don't just presume it'll always be there. Don't presume it. God's grace is a marvelous thing. And he opens our eyes with his grace. And in fact, the psalmist, he knows the presence of God. And even though he's asking questions, he says in verse 6 in the last part of it, "Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan." I remember what you did with our people as you brought us into the Jordan, through the Jordan River, and of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. What is he talking about here? I remember what you did. I know in this place you have been with me. The hill of Mizar is just a little hill. It's not really a mountain, okay? It's the Tel of Mizar. It's not much of anything. He's just saying, in fact, Mizar means the place of littleness or smallness. And he's saying, even in this place, God, I've known that you are real. Even in this place, it's not Jerusalem. It's not the holy city. It's not the great mount of Jerusalem where we gather together, but it is my hill, and you are here. You are here with me in this little place. You with me on this? Come on, you got to get something out of that, right? I hope so. God, you haven't forgotten me in this little place. If we could use that by way of application, you haven't forgotten me. You are here with me. I will remember thee from this land, in this place in my life, not only in the grand place of Jerusalem, but in the small places of Mizar. I will remember you, Lord. I will do so. I will not allow my circumstances to dictate to me what I will believe, but I will believe in you. I want you to see in verse 7 and following what he says. He feels utterly overwhelmed at times because as he identifies this time of spiritual despair in his life, he's wrestling with these questions, and that's good. But wrestle with the questions. Allow them to bring you to the feet of the Lord. Notice something else. He balances the problems with the perspective that comes through verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the water of thy waterspouts. All the waves and all thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. I feel overwhelmed. The waters of Mount Hermon, this is the imagery that we find. The mountains, the waters, the snow-capped mountains of Hermon now are melting, and the waters are crashing in, and not only from the mountaintop, but from all about me. I feel as though my head is just above the water. You ever felt like that? You know what he's talking about. You understand this passage. You feel what this psalmist feels and what he felt. I feel as though it's all coming in all around me. There's a sense of despondency. But just before the waters come about me, there is a life raft. There is what he says, particularly in verse 8, yet. This is the yet principle in the Bible, okay? Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And here we go again. And in the night, songs shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Songs in the night. We've talked about that already, right? Songs in the night. Yet you will command your loving kindness. Command? Compelled? That's what the psalmist is saying. The Lord commands his loving kindness. He's compelled by his own character to respond to me as his child. Compelled. Why? You know why? Because what God did was he made a covenant with me, with you, with this psalmist. He made a covenant with us that he would never leave us or forsake us. He would take us through. Not always out, you understand, but take us through. Sometimes he brings us in, and always he's going to take us through. That's how God does it. Sometimes he takes us out. Yes, I understand that. But he takes us through. And he commands his loving kindness, his steadfast, literally what this word means, it has to do with the steadfast and loyal love of God. When we become the object of his love, do you think for one moment God's going to stop loving us? He said, well, but God disciplines us. I know that. That's born out of his love, okay? He said, well, I don't know if I understand all that. Well, let's work with it a little bit, okay? I mean, what do? You love your children and just let them do anything? No, you don't do that. And if you did, and if you have, you've got some, boy, you've got some issues with those children, don't you? To put it mildly, he loves us. And we become the object of his love, his steadfast, loyal love. God loves me, loves you. Listen, come to grips with that. That's an amazing thing. His loving kindness, these things are compelled. And the depth of God's grace finds us at the depth of our need. I think, too, that's a wonderful application of verse 7, this deep calling unto deep. Yes, he's talking about the waters. He's talking about the rivers, a sense of being overwhelmed. But in that sense in which he feels deeply overwhelmed, the grace of God is deeper than our sense of despondency. The grace of God is there to meet us at every place and to walk with us and to strengthen us and to bring us through. I want you to see something else, because yes, we must identify these spiritual places in our life, and we deal with them, and we balance these problems with perspective, not just simply saying, God, I have 20 questions for you. I have this, that, the other I want to ask you. Listen, the bringing of the question is the bringing of our faith. Notice what he says in verse 9. How do we get back into the time of spiritual daylight in our life? How do you do that? Well, you deal with the questions, but you deal with them in faith. Notice what he says in verse 9. I will say unto God my rock. He's slipping that in. That's not an accident, okay? But it's a foundational statement. Why have you forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? My enemy, they're attacking me. I can't seem to find the end to this. Why, God? But I want you to see, very importantly, tucked away really in the foundation of his questions is this huge statement about the character of God. I will say unto God my rock. He's talking to the Lord. He didn't just say, I will say to God. He's saying, my God, who has a quality about him that can be characterized by a sense of a foundation or a rock foundation, is something that is immovable, that will always be there and will strengthen me. This is my God. That's who I'm talking to. I've got some questions, Lord. But I know that you are the one who's the foundation of my life. You're the foundation of my faith. I got some questions, Lord, and he has some. But Lord God, you're going to be there with me. He desires, rather than being miserable, he desires a sense of relief. And the only place where you can find relief is in truth. And that truth is anchored in who God is. I mean, if you don't get this, you have missed something so vital to your Christian life. I was saying to God, my rock. These questions are founded upon a faith in the Lord. Listen, it's not a bad thing to sit before the Lord and allow him to search your heart and for you to have a conversation with him. Let that happen in your life. If you want to return to some spiritual daylight, you need to deal with the questions. You need to do so with faith. But also, you need to determine to be hopeful in times of adversity. Notice in the last part of verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? he just seems to keep asking these questions, right? I know that's making some of you feel uncomfortable. Some of you who have it all together, you think you do. You have it all together. Why is this person asking all these questions? Why? It's biblical. It's inspired word of God. I know some of you, I know there's a few of you out there. I'm telling you, I know you're sitting out there. Okay, the rest of us who live in the real life, we're knowing, I got some questions for the Lord, right? Okay. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance, and he is my God. I will hope thou in my God. There are three statements here. There's somewhat of a catechism going on here. Don't let that word frighten you, okay? But there are questions, and that's sort of what a good catechism is about. It raises questions with a view toward the answers that will come. A question, Lord God, there's a question asked, and then the Lord responds. And he responds here, and certainly the psalmist writes this down, hope thou in God. With all my questions, with everything that I'm going through and the questions I have, God, I will remain under the weight of this. Because my hope is not in my circumstance, it is in you. My trust and faith is in you. It's not in what is going on around me. These things are circumstantial, they're changing, they're varied, and sometimes the trial of it is multifaceted and it's multi-intensified in our life. There are various intensities of it. And so there's this question and answer, this catechism, there's this consolation. Hope thou in God. Turn your attention toward him. Otherwise, you're going to live in the misery of your situation. Faith is brought about by a turning of one's attention to the Lord. God, what God? The God who is my rock. It's sort of a restatement. Hope thou in God, who is the health of my countenance. He's the help and the health of my countenance. Both these words are translated from the same Hebrew word, Yeshua, which means deliverer, salvation. The psalmist is saying, I will hope in you. And this is where the help and the health of my countenance resides. In Yeshua, my deliverer, my salvation. You are the one who can notify me, who affects my very countenance. I believe he's speaking literally as well as figuratively here. There's going to be an impact upon our lives. I'm not asking you, and certainly the psalmist is not saying, show up to church with a facade and be fake and act like everything is okay in your life. Put a little fake smile on your face and show up and act like it's okay. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying that in time, as my hope is in God, as I remain under the weight, which is what hope is the ability to abide underneath the weight of what I'm going through, as I am hoping in you, Lord God, you will notify my countenance. You will help me. You will be my deliverer. You will be the source of strength to my body, to my spirit, to my soul. Every ounce of my being, my countenance will be notified. Listen, if you're always dragging yourself around, listen, what hope does that offer to people who don't even believe in the Lord? I mean, you know, atheists. I mean, some atheists, they're atheists simply because they look around at Christians and think, is that all that is that as far as it's gotten you? Is that all that it's really amounted to in your life? And they look at some of us, and it only affirms their belief that there is no God. Because the one that you say you believe in, it doesn't seem to be working out real well. The problem isn't with the living God, you know, right? The problem isn't with him. Unfortunately, they are reading the book of your life and seeing what you're going through, and that's all that they can conclude. There's not much there. So what is there? You can stand in the midst of whatever you're going through and have hope. Confident expectation is what Peter talked about. Confident expectation that there is a God who is there, who is here, who is within me, who loves me, and he commands his loving kindness toward me. He commands it. He's with me. You know why you can have a smile on your face, even when there's been tears in your eyes? It's because God is faithful. God's faithful. He doesn't abandon you. You're a child of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? He adopted you and then put you out on the streets? What do you think? He's forgotten about you? You're his child? Come on. Look up. Look up. The psalmist begins to look up, and he sees the help and the health of his countenance, a determination to be hopeful. Not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This isn't, you know, psychology for the 21st century type thing. This is hope that is founded in the Lord. It's a hope that can sustain you if you believe. A man had gone to his doctor in Florence, Italy. I mean, he had been having a tough time, filled with a great deal of anxiety, exhausted, you know, just from a lack of sleep, couldn't eat. Didn't really want to be around his friends, and so he thought, I need to go to the doctor. He did. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, listen, by all accounts, you're in prime physical condition. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with you. But what I want you to do is that I understand there's a circus in town, and there's this clown who's world-renowned, and I just think if you go and you hear this clown, his name is Grimaldi. If you go and you hear him, he'll lift up your spirits and it'll be well worth your time. The man looked at the doctor and he said, well, I'm Grimaldi. I'm Grimaldi. Well, those nice little stories work well, don't they, sometimes? But nothing works like hope in the Lord. Nothing works like having your countenance strengthened and fortified by the healing power of Yeshua, our Lord, our God. Nothing like that. Let's pray. Father, you are faithful to your children. And Lord, in tenderness, you handle us. You take care of us. Lord, I thank you for that. We can count on that. We are fragile people. We are broken people. And when we recognize it, Lord God, your healing is deep, wide. Father, I pray for some today that there needs to be a brokenness in their life. They don't see that. The tears haven't flown, haven't been there yet. Not that it's an emotional thing, but Lord, there's no brokenness. No brokenness. God, in mercy, break them, that you might heal them, that they might hear you, God, that they might turn to you right now. That as you draw near to us, as you have come close, Lord God, so perfectly 2,000 years ago and gave your life completely that we might know you, Lord God, you've drawn close to us. Help us, Lord, to turn our attention to you, that we might believe. For those who need today faith and the gift of faith to believe, God, may they believe. May they come to know you through your Son, Jesus.